Here is Winfred Claiborne.
I have a letter from a dear lady that raises a number of questions about my opposition to and exposition of Trinity Broadcasting Network. Tragically, the lady who wrote the letter misconstrues and misapplies virtually every scripture she uses. I should not be surprised at that, since most of the speakers on TBN misinterpret and misuse scripture after scripture, or never get around to using any scripture at all. The main goals of some of the preachers seem to be to raise money and to entertain their viewers. I must assure the dear lady and all others that I have no ill will toward her or toward anyone else. My only concern is to respond to error wherever it raises its ugly head. If I fail to do that, I could not live with myself, nor would it be possible to have God's approval. I must follow the example of Jesus Christ and of His apostles. They constantly exposed and opposed error. A careful reading of the New Testament books, especially Romans, Galatians, Colossians, and Hebrews, will confirm that observation. If only the truth will set men free, John 8:32, must we not be diligent in condemning false doctrine and unscriptural practices? And just because a preacher occasionally quotes Scripture and appears to be devout does not mean he is preaching the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. The dear lady says she heard my sermon on the prosperity gospel. She wrote, "I hope that you have followed the biblical instruction to go to your brother privately to show him his fault, Matthew 18:15, in the hope of reaching an understanding. There are probably only two other scriptures that are more misunderstood and misapplied than this one. Judge not that you be not judged, Matthew 7:1, and drink a little wine for your stomach's sake, 1 Timothy 5:23. I have heard Matthew 18:15 misused numbers of times. So we must carefully examine what Jesus actually said in this passage. Did he teach that I must go to false teachers privately before I respond to what they teach? Jesus taught, "Moreover, if your brother shall trespass against you, go and tell his fault between you and him alone. If he shall hear you, you have gained your brother." Matthew 18:15. Jesus was plainly speaking of personal sin against a brother. The preachers on TBN have not sinned against me personally. They have sinned against God and against His church by misusing and abusing God's Word. They preach the so-called health and wealth gospel, which is not a genuine gospel. It is a false gospel and has been responsible for discouraging thousands and thousands of people. When a man is promised that he will receive 10 times or 100 times as much as he gives to certain ministries, he is being deceived. I know a case where a man sent money to one of the television preachers. Instead of receiving tenfold for his contribution, he lost his job and experienced illness in his family. What about that for a return on an investment in the health and wealth gospel? Only the prosperity preachers are assured of reaping bountifully from their teaching on TBN. Joyce Meyer has prospered at the expense of thousands of her supporters. She has a $10 million private jet and a $2 million home. Her husband has a $107,000 Mercedes-Benz. How many contributors to her program have prospered? Do I have to go to all prosperity preachers before I can speak out against such racketeering? The dear lady desperately needs to read Sinclair Lewis's masterpiece, Elmer Gantry. She would find many of the television preachers described in that book. I'm not saying that all the preachers on TBN are modern Elmer Gantrys, because I do not believe that, but some of them unquestionably are. They may not be in it for the money, but dozens of them are getting rich because of the promises they continually make to their listeners. They know their hearers, generally speaking, are not receiving tenfold or a hundredfold or even twofold. Some of them receive nothing. Does the dear lady believe that Jesus Christ is the preacher's example? Does she believe that preachers in every generation should emulate Jesus Christ and His apostles? did Jesus go to each of the Sadducees privately and seek to reach an understanding with them before he severely criticized their preaching? The Sadducees disagreed with our Lord's teaching on the resurrection. He said to them, "You do err, not knowing the Scriptures, nor the power of God." Matthew 22:29. What if Jesus Christ had failed to correct the errors the Sadducees taught? Is it not likely that some honest souls could have been deceived by their preaching? Among the churches of Christ in Galatia, there were teachers who were seeking to combine what they probably considered the best elements of Judaism with the teaching of Christ and of the apostles. We do not know the names of the teachers, nor how many there were, but we know they were doing great damage to the church of our Lord. Should Paul have tried to visit personally all of the men who were teaching such soul-condemning error? If he had done that, he would not have had the time to warn the Galatians of the false teachers among them. The Judaizers could have led the churches into complete apostasy. If you think I might be exaggerating the seriousness of the error the Judaizers were promoting, please listen carefully to these words. "I marvel that you are so soon removed from him who called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. But there are some who trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed." Galatians 1:6-9. Paul warned his brothers and sisters in Galatia that seeking to be justified by the Mosaic covenant would mean they had fallen from grace. Galatians 5:4. Should Paul have gone to all of the Judaizers to reach some kind of understanding before he could write such a scathing letter about the false teachers? How would it be possible for me or for any other preacher to go privately to all the health and wealth preachers on TBN? Some of them are in California, some in Georgia, some in Tennessee, and in other places. It would take a lifetime to meet with all of those men and women. In the meantime, those preachers are leading thousands and thousands of people into error. If we are concerned with the souls of men, we must show that the prosperity preachers are misleading their hearers. There is never any justification for making fun of anyone. But the TBN preachers furnish a rich soil for skeptics to lampoon New Testament Christianity. My correspondent correctly says that the Lord hates those who sow discord among brethren. Proverbs 6:19. But who is sowing discord? Those who preach error, such as the prosperity gospel, dispensational premillennialism, and the rapture of the church, are those who seek to correct these errors. Was Paul sowing discord among the Galatian churches when he condemned the Judaizing teachers? Was John guilty of sowing discord among brethren when he called some false teachers deceivers and antichrists? 2 John 7. Has the dear lady who wrote me ever bothered to read Galatians, Colossians, and 1 John? The lady asked, "Can you not pray and leave it in the Lord's hands to correct them when they are wrong?" She cites the following verse to sustain her thinking. "Who are you who judges another man's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Yea, he shall be upheld, for God is able to make him stand." Romans 14:4. Is Paul speaking of the teaching of God's word or of matters of indifference, such as whether Christians should eat meat or be vegetarians? If he had in mind the fundamental teaching of Scripture, he was inconsistent in his teaching and in his behavior. Paul judged certain people as being enemies of the cross of Christ. Philippians 3:18. Why did Paul write, "O foolish or stupid Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth crucified among you?" Galatians 3:1. Should not Paul have waited for the Lord's hands to correct them where they were wrong? How did the great prophets of the Old Testament handle such matters? The lady writes, "We are told to build up one another." Romans 14:19. I wholeheartedly agree with that truth. but are we building up one another when we hear error preached and do nothing about it? My correspondent writes, "Have you asked yourself what is for the upbuilding of God's kingdom?" In more than 61 years of preaching, teaching Bible on the college level, and in lecturing in churches and colleges, I have asked myself that question hundreds of times. In addition, I regularly preach on that topic. But am I building up or tearing down when I oppose modernism, sectarianism, secular humanism, and other soul-condemning error? Was John building up or tearing down when he wrote as follows about the teachers who were denying that Christ had come in the flesh? "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world." 1 John 4:1. Can I sit idly by and not oppose the shenanigans that occur on TBN? Have you noticed the carnival-like atmosphere on many of their programs? They dance, swing and sway, and act as if they're having fun at the expense of the reverence we should show toward God and toward His Word. In my more than 61 years of preaching, I have never witnessed anything comparable to the shows on Trinity Broadcasting Network. Is it even remotely possible that our Lord and His apostles would have engaged in many of the practices of the charismatic movement? The music is professionally performed. There are some outstanding singers on their program. But it all seems more for show and for entertainment than for honoring God. The dear lady asked, "What is the fruit of there, that is the charismatics on TBN ministry?" Jesus was speaking of false teachers when He said in His Sermon on the Mount, "Wherefore by their fruit you shall know them." Matthew 7:20. What is the fruit of many of TBN's programs? When those preachers continually stress their dispensational views, such as the rapture, the centrality of Jerusalem in the last days, and the great tribulation, they are producing fruit that has no foundation in Scripture. And no teaching is more unreasonable, unscriptural, and destructive than the prosperity gospel. The lady asked, "Have any been saved?" She means, have any been saved by the preaching on TBN? She evidently thinks they have. But is that not judging in areas that belong to God alone? For one to be saved, does he have to do what the Bible tells him to do? I must ask my correspondent and others in my audience, how many times have you heard any preacher on TBN tell committed believers, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit," Acts 2:38. Since that was what Peter said in the very first gospel sermon ever recorded, does it not seem strange when no one on TBN ever tells sinners that? Was not Peter and the other apostles speaking as the Spirit gave them utterance? Acts 2:4. Do most modern charismatic preachers imagine they know more about the will of God than the apostles knew? Paul expressed great concern for the salvation of the Jewish people. "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God." Romans 10:1-3. The term "God's righteousness" does not refer to the fact that God is righteous. It means God's way of making men righteous. Many of the Jews in Paul's day were embracing their own and not God's plan of salvation. That is precisely what occurs every day on TBN. The TBN preachers almost always urge alien sinners to pray for forgiveness. That is not what Peter or Paul or Philip or Ananias did in the first century. Saul of Tarsus was a penitent believer. Would it not have been an excellent opportunity for Ananias to say to him, "Pray and God will forgive you"? What did the heaven-sent preacher say to Saul? "Why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Acts 22:16. How many TBN preachers tell alien sinners what Ananias told Saul? I ask you again, for one to be saved, does he not have to do what the Bible tells him to do? If we do not have to obey the Bible plan of salvation, why do we have the Bible in the first place? Can we just make up a plan of salvation as we go along? My correspondent asks, if the charismatics are fruitful, does the Lord not say we should not muzzle the ox? Of all the misuses of Scripture I have read and heard in my lifetime, this is one of the most unusual I have found. What did Paul have in mind when he quoted Deuteronomy 25:4, "You shall not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treads out the corn," 1 Corinthians 9:9. He was speaking of supporting preachers in their work of spreading the gospel. He said in this context, "Even so has the Lord ordained that those who preach the gospel should live of the gospel," 1 Corinthians 9:14. It has nothing to do with fruit-bearing. We must have the attitude of Paul who told the Philippians, "I am set for the defense of the gospel," Philippians 1:17. "By God's gracious help, I also am set for the defense of the gospel." Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.